All right. Well, welcome back. I don't think many of us left. I hope you had a good day. Hope you had a good meal. It was great. Thank you so much for the food. Thank you for everybody that brought the desserts. And I just once again wanted to say thank you so much to Pastor and Mrs. Taverner and the family for having us here and all the great hospitality. Thank you, church. And as we wind down the rest of this great day, I just wanted to change gears out of the celebration mode and just kind of preach a standalone sermon that has absolutely nothing to do with the anniversary. So let's focus in on some verses here before we get into the sermon. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us." And we understand that there will be people that will come in and they'll pretend to be one of us and they'll leave. And it'll be no doubt, the Bible is basically teaching right here that there are people, and it's not everybody that leaves church is necessarily a bad person, but there are people that will pretend to be of us and then they'll leave. And it's just obvious that they're, you know, infiltrators. And it says, "But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." It says not all of us. And it says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One." That means like an anointing from the Holy One. And ye know all things. "I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." So if someone is in Christianity and then they say, "Oh, I'm not saved anymore. I don't believe anymore. I'm just not a Christian anymore." What would you say about that person? You would say that person was never saved to begin with, wouldn't you? That's right. That's right. If someone leaves Christianity, they leave a church like this church, a fundamentalist Baptist church, and they say, "I'm a Jehovah's Witness now," or "I'm a Mormon now," or any, you know, "I'm, you know, what, pick the religion," or "I'm an atheist now," you would say what? They are not saved in the first place. That's what you would say, right? Now, the title of my sermon tonight is "Have Fun Deconstructing in Hell." Have fun deconstructing in hell. What is deconstructing? Well, who's heard of deconstructing before? It's kind of a popular thing that's kind of raised up. If you don't know what I'm talking about, I'm about to explain it to you so that we can all be on the same page here. Deconstructing Christianity is really what I'm talking about tonight. Is also known as faith deconstruction, is the process of re-examining and questioning the beliefs and practices of Christianity. It can lead to re-evaluation of Christianity or even completely abandoning it. Some characteristics of deconstructing Christianity include re-evaluating the beliefs that they have. Deconstruction involves critically examining the doctrines and tenets of Christianity, rejecting core beliefs. Deconstruction can involve rejecting historic doctrines, cultural beliefs, or even becoming progressive Christians, aka liberals, all right? Liberal, you know, going from fundamentalism to just being a liberal style, you know, smoke, you know, drum set, plexiglass pulpit, you know, we kind of saw that a little bit last night. If you see a picture floating around of me with a plexiglass pulpit, that was me joking around, okay? I just happened, you know, I will never have a plexiglass pulpit that I preach behind. So anyway, so and also they appeal to other sources. Deconstructionists may also appeal to science, culture, psychology, sociology, and history instead of scripture. So they'll appeal to other things and say that those things are just as important or more important, or that'll change their mind away from the things that the Bible says. Topics covered may be Topics covered in deconstruction include purity culture, gender equality, patriarchy, politics, spiritual abuse, and racism. And these are the popular topics that are discussed in this deconstruction style of these people that are deconstructing from Christianity. And really, they just want to talk about how bad fundamentalism is and that they need to, you know, get away from the things of fundamentalism, and they want to reevaluate. You know, when they say they're reevaluating, they're really just saying, I'm going to stop becoming a Christian. And it's their little journey into not being a Christian anymore. Who's ever seen stuff like this or heard about it? Anybody? Okay. Nobody. Raise your hand if you have no clue what I'm talking about. Raise your hand. Raise your hand if you have a clue. Some people are not raising your hand, and some, you know, you're just, it's like this morning when I was like, who got reached from this church? And then, like, I know there was people that got reached from this church and you didn't raise your hand. What, are you just shy or something? I was like, I know you guys are lying, but no, I'm just kidding. All right, so in other words, basically, they want to continue calling themselves Christians, but they want it to be like a buffet-style Christianity. Some of these, you know, they'll still say they're Christians, but they'll say, you know what, well, I just don't want to, you know, I don't want to be like a fundamentalist or whatever anymore. And they want this buffet-style Christianity where, you know, who's been to a buffet where you get to choose whatever you want? You don't have to eat everything that they have there. And they want to pick what they like and throw away what they don't like. And unfortunately for them, though, it's not a choice of what you want to follow in the Bible and what you don't want to follow. If you don't want to follow it, you know, God is just going to be upset with you. You know, and we're like, God's never upset with anybody. He just loves all the time. That's just not true. That is liberal Christianity. That's what they teach. God's never mad at you for any reason. It's just love, love, love. And that's not what the Bible teaches. God chooses what Christianity is. And it's based upon the Bible. It's not based upon science. It's not based upon history or psychology or any of these other constructs of human reasoning. So it's not what hurt your feelings or what opinions you have or say. That has nothing to do with it. God's word decides what Christianity is or isn't, and you don't get to deconstruct what the Bible says. You don't get to deconstruct Christianity because somebody hurt your feelings at some church or some pastor did something to you or whatever. And a lot of these deconstructionists just flat out reject Christianity as a whole and say they're no longer Christians, and they make it their mission now to try to destroy Christianity. So when I say they've gone out from among us because they weren't of us, then what is their real mission? Their real mission now is to destroy Christianity and to make a mockery of it. But what they'll do is they'll pretend that wasn't really the goal in the first place, but that's just how it ended up when they deconstructed. But really, it's just their goal to find followers and to drag people out to be like them. So they essentially just become enemies of the gospel, enemies of Christ. And again, these people are never saved to begin with. So before I get deeper into this sermon, though, I want to caveat this and just say, you know, because some of this is going to involve, like, you know, where there's sexual abuse and things like that. I'm all for exposing sexual abuse when it happens and all these, you know, but churches like this, it's set up to avoid this type of stuff. We have mother-baby rooms. We're family integrated. You know, we don't have Sunday school. We don't have classrooms where teachers can come in and pray on children. We tried our best at churches like this to avoid this type of culture. And, you know, when they have bus ministries and you have people that can come and volunteer to do all these things with children, when you have children, predators are going to come. And so to avoid those things, that's why churches like this are set up to be family integrated, so these types of things can be mitigated. And here's the thing. You're never going to stomp out completely predators from coming around. But when you're preaching about how wicked they are all the time, and they just can't handle that. So no, these types of people would rather go where it's easy and they can go and be covert someplace than to go where they're being preached against constantly, They're watched constantly like hawks. Children are not as easy prey. The people aren't as easy prey, and there's no advantage for them to come. So new IFB style churches are not the easy church to mark. They're not the easy ones to come in and just be covert predators. So we preach against that kind of stuff. So, and I'm against, you know, these, allowing these so-called, you know, reformed pedophiles coming in churches, you know, where a lot of churches will let them come in. They'll be a predator, and they'll be like, I got saved when I was in prison, and I've stopped doing that, and I don't have those desires anymore, and I'm reformed. No, you're never coming to my church. You're never secretly going to come in. I'm not going to have some extra plan, and you know, you're not allowed to go around the kids or whatever. No, you're just not allowed to come in, period. Go kill yourself. That's my plan. Because they're lying. They're always going to be predators. If some person has touched a child in an inappropriate way or done some kind of, you know, inappropriate thing like that, they've molested a kid or something, there's something wrong with them. They are, you know, not a fit member of society. So I'll cover that a little bit more later, but any child predator, in my opinion, is a reprobate. They should be put to death. Period. Their blood should be upon them. They have committed an abomination. The government, after a trial, of course, and evidence presented, should speedily execute these people publicly so that others may learn to fear also. Jesus said that they should take a millstone and tie it around their neck and drop it into the sea so that they can, you know, basically explode as, you know, they go down the quick levels into the water. It's better to do that than to face the wrath of God for what they're going to do. You know, in order to stop themselves from offending more children and offending more people, it's better to just kill yourself. And, you know, that's not me saying to kill yourself. That's Jesus saying to kill themselves. They're like, Jesus never would say that. He said it. Like it or lump it, he said it. Mark chapter 9, multiple other chapters in the Bible, in the Gospels, he said it. So I don't believe a pastor that has sexual misconduct should pastor anywhere ever again. And whether that's abuse, adultery, or whatever, if they abuse their position and prey on women, young women, or anything like that, they should permanently lose their qualifications. They should never pastor anywhere again. They should not be shuffled around. And, you know, when old IFB churches do this kind of stuff, when old IFB churches, you know, just cover up these pedophiles and let them stay in their churches, you know, to me, that's one of the most vile things that you can do, is just pretend like this person's normal and nobody else knows about it. I went to a church and I found out when we left that secretly there was like 5 or 6 guys that were like secretly there that were pedophiles that were on sexual predator registries. And we never knew who they were. We still didn't know who they were. But we went to church with them for all those years, and they were there. We just didn't know who they were. And I still don't know who they were. And I'm, you know, that just makes me sick. Because how do we know that they're taking every precaution to keep them away from children? We just don't really know. And we had junior church, and we had a bus ministry, and we had children's programs. But, you know, they probably weren't allowed to go downstairs and interact or whatever. But how can you, I mean, if you have 5 or 6, are you watching them at all times? Like, how do you watch that many people at all times? I just, you know, I just don't agree with that stuff. And if they commit any act of sodomy or abuse any child, I'm talking about pastors, they should be permanently kicked out of the congregation of the Lord and in a perfect government executed as a sodomite and a rapist. And, you know, they're no longer a Christian in my mind. I mean, if they get caught doing something weird and wicked like that, they were never saved to begin with in my mind anyway. So recently, our movement's been called, quote, certified lunatics from one of these guys for the doctrine we preach by this deconstructionist guy. And this guy went on to say that we go to the Old Testament that has been fulfilled to cherry pick our extreme doctrine about like putting sodomites to death and all this other stuff. To which I would say, he simply just doesn't understand the moral laws that are still in effect today, which I kind of explained a little bit on Wednesday night. And he doesn't understand this because he's just not saved. You know, this is another, I'm figuring it out, you know, deconstructionalist. I'm just figuring it out. Even though he went to an independent fundamental Baptist church for many years, claimed to be saved, now he's figuring it out. You're either saved or you're not saved. You're not just like, oh, I'm figuring it out now. No, you're saved or you're not saved. You know if you're saved or not. It's not, I'm figuring it out. So he just doesn't understand this because he's not saved. And, you know, or he, you know, if he is saved, which I don't think he is, but he got bad teaching. Because there is a lot of bad teaching about this, because even old IFB pastors will be like, yeah, that's Old Testament. You know, Jesus doesn't want, he doesn't feel the same way about sodomites as he used to, as he did in the Old Testament. He's the same God. What are you talking about? Of course he feels the same way. Are you kidding me? He still feels the same way. He's the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. Okay, thank you. So anyway, this guy's just an ignorant fool, but you know, he's figuring it out. So what does that tell you? Not saved. Anyway, my answer, though, to those turn to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. My answer to someone saying we are certified lunatics is the same answer that Paul gave to Festus. If we're preaching doctrine from the Bible, you know, and it sounds extreme, it's just because people quit preaching sound doctrine. It's not because we're extreme. It's just because people quit preaching the Bible. So when people hear the Bible preach and it's something that seems extreme, it's just because you just need to go to a good church that preaches the Bible. But this is what, when Paul is preaching and he's defending himself against the government here, it says, "And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." He's like, you've learned all this stuff and you've just gone crazy. You're a madman. You're insane. But he said, "I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness." So Paul's like, I'm not, you know, you can say I'm a madman all you want, but this is what happened. You know, this is how I got saved. This is the truth. And when we preach the Bible, that's the truth, and we should never apologize for it. Or, you know, oh, well, I'm sorry that sounds extreme. I don't care what it sounds like. It sounds like the Bible to me, and that sounds like truth and soberness. So the Bible's the truth, and if it sounds crazy to a bunch of people that want to, you know, cast the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Word of God out, then you can call me crazy all you want. If you're figuring it out, but you're calling me crazy, well, no, I know what I stand on. I know what I still believe, and I haven't changed that for one second. So this one particular podcaster likes to go after IFB churches specifically and has multiple videos by ex-Christians attempting to help people that are leaving fundamentalist churches, fundamentalist Baptist churches, to deconstruct. So this evening, I just want to specifically touch on a few things that the deconstructionists they really like to harp on. And the first one is spiritual abuse. This is the longest category that I'm going to go to because there's a lot of things involved in this. But this category, I'd like to, I'd put overstepping your pastoral authority, controlling behavior, also sexual abuse within the church. These are legitimate concerns, though. Not everything they would say is spiritual abuse I would agree with. And this is the things that they would say is, you know, overstepping pastoral authority. Well, pastors do have authority. You know, the way that the models in current churches are like deacon-run churches, board-run churches, those aren't biblical. But so when they see a pastor-led church, they think that that's wrong. That's not wrong. But controlling behavior, you know, pastors, you know, we control the church, what happens in here. So if Pastor Tavener says, hey, this is the way we should do things, that's the way it should be done. That's just, there's no doubt about it. But if Pastor Tavener says everybody in the church needs to wear purple pajamas and purple Nikes next week, well, then that's weird, right? That's going past his control. That's going past his authority to rule over you. So he rules over the church and the things that happen in the church, but he doesn't tell you what color pajamas to wear, okay? He hasn't done that yet, right? Okay, that's year two. No, I'm just joking. But so anyway, so cult-type behavior, I would agree with that there are churches, even Baptist churches, that they do act culty. I mean, I don't believe that the New IFB is a cult, of course. I mean, if you were here for Pastor Jimenez's sermon last year, he kind of laid it all out how the New IFB is not a cult. And if you haven't watched that sermon, you should go and watch it when you get a chance to. But if anybody who tries, you know, to follow our types of churches or pastors like they are a cult, they kind of get upset after they realize that it's not a cult, and then they turn against us. And then why do they do that? Because they wanted it to be a cult, and it wasn't a cult, and so then they get all weird and act like a crazy ex-girlfriend, right? So Pastor Menez's sermon was great. You should go watch it. It's on this YouTube channel of this church here. So pastors do take their authority too far in churches, even IFB churches, telling people no major decisions should be made without their pastor's approval, even to the purchase of a vehicle or a house, which that's weird, right? I mean, just go buy your house. You don't need your pastor's, you know, okay on what color your house should be painted or whatever. I mean, that goes beyond the pale, right? But, you know, here's the thing, though. Pastors also creep in that are wicked and take over churches to teach false gospel. They overthrow people's faith. There's infiltrators. There's false prophets. There's false teachers. And that's the worst kind of spiritual abuse. In reality, the worst thing on the face of the planet that there is a false prophet, a false teacher, someone that would creep in and, you know, you think that this is a good guy to take over a church plant or a church, and the person is just a wicked false prophet teaching damnable heresy. But, you know, sexual abuse is a close second and also responsible for turning many away from the faith, because it's someone that you're supposed to be able to trust, and this pastor or this spiritual leader or spiritual or worker or whatever, you know, someone that you trust, it takes advantage of that and sexually abuses people. So that is, I mean, I think the false prophet that sends people to hell is worse than that person, obviously. But that person also that's a sexual abuser can turn people away from the faith, because the person you're supposed to trust, the person that's supposed to be leading you to heaven, is the worst predator on the planet when it comes to those types of things. So, you know, and really what they want to do is they want to take advantage of a position of trust and use it to fulfill their wicked lust. But the thought that anyone that accuses someone of a sexual or even spiritual abuse by a church leader or church worker or church attendee is always telling the truth is also absurd, though. You can't just take this Me Too mentality that is taking a hold of society that essentially says that anyone that comes forward and says that something happened to them is the truth no matter what. You do have to have evidence when something, you know, someone says something happens. This mentality should be rejected outright, because that's really kind of what happened with the Me Too thing. It's like, hey, that's their story, and you need to believe them no matter what happens. And here's the thing, people lie. So on the one side, there is things that happen, and we should investigate things that are of accusations. But the problem is that people just say things and they say that they're true, but you know, sometimes they're lying. Sometimes people lie. And we need to have a balance when it comes to these types of things. So people are taking advantage of those that have been truly abused, these types of deconstruction type people. They want to make podcasts and they want to make documentaries. And that's like a really popular thing right now, exposing cults and all this stuff. And, you know, people get really wrapped up in it. And the next thing you know, they're, you know, everything's a cult. Every person's deconstructing. It gets kind of, everything's a documentary about this or that. Like, look, everything is not a cult, all right? There are legitimate religious organizations. It's called Christianity. You know, and not every fundamental Baptist church is bad. You know, there are some bad ones out there, but there's some good ones too. There's some good old IFB churches. There's some good old IFB churches that preach the right gospel. And, you know, maybe we wouldn't agree with them about everything, but they're not all bad. But there are some bad ones. So, you know, there has to be a balance in these things. But, you know, these types of people, like the ones I'm talking about, that are just specifically going after IFB churches, these guys are like hack reporters. They just allow people to come on their podcast and just say whatever they want without any ramifications. You know, they just say it like it's the gospel truth. And you can't just let people do that, because there are such thing as slander, there are such thing as lies, and you have to be able to prove what you're saying about somebody. You can't just go and say something about somebody and that person has a reputation, that person has, you know, a family. You can't just go and slander and defame people and just so you can sell some mugs and t-shirts online. I mean, that's wrong, that's wicked, and people need to be held accountable for stuff like that. You can actually get sued for defaming people, in America anyway. I don't know what it's like here, but it is hard. It's hard to do that. So there needs to be evidence in order to accuse somebody of something. It's beyond wicked to just let somebody come on your show, on some podcast, and just run their mouth when they have no evidence. Wouldn't you agree with that? You can't just accuse people of some kind of sexual impropriety or just any kind of false, you know, any kind of accusation without having evidence for it. And again, that's what the Me Too movement thing, they just say that something happened and actually automatically say that it's true. That's wrong. Turn to Psalm chapter, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 5. You know, and when someone just allowing someone to attack a pastor or God's people and they have no evidence and they're trying to harm Christianity, they're trying to harm God's people. Psalm 105 verse 14 says, "He suffered no man to do them wrong," talking about God, "yea, he reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm." So if God is going to reprove kings over, you know, when Abraham was, you know, pretending to be Sarah's sister or whatever, you know, with the patriarchs, what is he going to do when some person just is just blatantly just trashing God's people? There's going to be a reckoning. You can't just get away with doing stuff like that and God's not going to reprove them. So, I had to turn to Deuteronomy 17, verse 6. So the Bible has this little thing called two or three witnesses. Now, you can't just accuse someone of something and then they just get put to death. You can't just say, I saw so-and-so kill somebody, so kill them. That's not how things work. You have to have evidence to be able to put someone to death, okay? So just because you say something happened doesn't mean it necessarily did. Or it could have happened, but if you don't have the witnesses, then you couldn't put that person to death. Look what it says. At the mouth of two or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. So you had to have more than one witness. It's not like, I don't know what the court of laws are like here, but even in America sometimes they'll let someone get convicted with one witness, and that's wrong. That's not what the Bible teaches. And they're like, well, the Bible isn't our authority. Well, you know what? Maybe it should be, because there's a lot of people that have been imprisoned and thrown in jail, or maybe even, you know, put to death that don't deserve it because, or maybe they did deserve it, but they didn't have the witness. They didn't have the evidence. You have to have evidence to put somebody to death. It's a pretty serious thing to do to somebody. It says the hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people, so thou shalt put the evil away from among you. And I think that this rule was in place because if you were bold enough to be a witness to put somebody to death, you had to be the one that put the hand on them to do it. So that's pretty, I mean, you're looking someone in the eyes, and if you're lying about them and you're actually killing them yourself, You're the one that's throwing the rocks at them, or you're implementing the death penalty. You got to be a pretty cold-hearted person to do something like that, to just lie about somebody. So evidence must be in place to have somebody put to death. And if you accuse somebody of some kind of a sexual crime, you know, in our minds, you know, as far as we are concerned, you know, if a rapist should be put to death. A child molester should be put to death. A sodomite should be put to death. So making a claim against somebody, against a pastor or against somebody in a church like that, it's a pretty serious accusation. Just saying that out loud without having any evidence is wrong. You shouldn't do that. Deuteronomy 19, look at Deuteronomy 19. Now that was for the death penalty, but for any kind of accusation that would warrant some kind of public punishment or chastisement, look at Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, it says, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity, like anything, right? Or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. If a false witness rise up in any against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. So, you know, if there's a controversy, then you're standing before the Lord. Imagine this. You know, if things were actually like this today, you know, it's like, hey, there's a controversy, and are you willing to stand in front of the Lord? You know, you're going to come in, and like God is actually there with the priest, and they're judging this controversy, and you're standing there, and it says, before the priest and the judge, which shall be in those days, and the judges shall make diligent inquisition. They're asking you questions. What happened? Is this true? What's your evidence? And behold, if a witness shall be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall you do unto him as he hath thought to do unto his brother, so shalt thou put the evil away from among you. And this situation actually happened in this church where a bunch of false witnesses stood up against Brother Ian when he was Brother Ian before he was Pastor Taverner, and they wanted to overthrow him as the leader of this church. And my judgment was that they should all be cast out of the church forever because that's what they wanted to do unto him, which, of course, is being downplayed and said, oh, they didn't really deserve to be thrown out of the church. But anybody that was here that saw all that happen and heard all that happened, that witnessed everything that day, knows that that's actually not true. So my judgment was from Deuteronomy chapter 19, which, you know, that has nothing to do with the sermon, but I'm just saying, you have to have evidence to bring forth an accusation. If you're found to be a false witness, you are going to get what you wanted to do somebody else. That's the judgment, right? And those which remain shall hear and fear and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. That's the rules of the game. That's how evidence is presented. And it says, and thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. This is how God determines judgment. This is how God determines evidence. This is fair. This is how it should be done. You shouldn't just be able to say whatever you want about people and say and make accusations against people with no ramifications. Now look at, let's see. Now the Apostle Paul mentions it in 2 Corinthians 13. We don't have time to go there. But let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19. While you're turning there, in 2 Timothy chapter 13, 1, Paul does say, you know, I'm coming to you for the third time, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. So they were accusing Paul of not being a true apostle. They were accusing Paul of not really preaching the word of God and not really being who he said he was. And he says, I'm going to come and I'm going to lay the smack down on you. And in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word's going to be established. Now look at 1 Timothy 5:19. It says, against an elder. So let's talk about pastors specifically. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. So you shouldn't even receive, if someone comes up and says, guess what, Pastor Taverner did, you should just stop them right there and tell them to shut their mouth. Because you're not supposed to receive an accusation but before two or three witnesses. And look, just because two or three witnesses come and say something, it doesn't mean that their witness is right. So those witnesses have to actually be, because when Jesus had two or three witnesses brought against him, but their witness did not agree. And so they were found to be false witnesses when they tried to charge Jesus with being a blasphemer. But look what it says in verse 20. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. So it's saying when you are judging these situations that you do it without preferring other people, that you do it without partiality. You're not saying he's my favorite, so I'm going to judge it in this way because I like this person because they're my friend. You have to judge things in the right way. So let's see. Turn to Genesis chapter 39, verse 6. So before people just like put things out as facts, they should probably have the facts before they try to destroy someone's life over accusations that may or may not be true. And this is what these types of people do. They just don't care, because why would they? They supposedly just don't believe in God anymore. So why, what does that tell you that they are? I was an independent fundamental Baptist. I was saved and now I don't believe in God anymore. Like, you're a reprobate, dude. That's the only alternative. And look, men of God have been getting falsely accused of sexual misconduct since Genesis. And look, I'm not saying men don't do things that are sexual misconduct. It happens. I know it does. But men of God have been getting accused of things and it not be true since Genesis. Look at Genesis 39. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread that he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. Was Joseph a man of God? Would you say that Joseph was a good man of God? Well, the Bible says he was. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused, and he said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. Because thou art his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. He just was avoiding her, right? And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house within. So he's by himself. He's with this lady that's trying to get him to do this. He doesn't want to do it, but he gets caught in a bad position. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. When the Bible says flee fornication, Joseph took this literally. He's like, see ya. But he forgot the garment in her hand. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left the garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of the house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. What is she doing here? She's falsely accusing Joseph, isn't she? Isn't she lying? She's saying, he tried to rape me. That's basically what she's saying, isn't it? And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant, which thou hast brought unto us, came in unto me to mock. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass when his master heard these words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. Did Joseph do what she accused him of doing? No. So what was she? A lying tramp, right? Well, that's what we'd say in America, right? So she's a lying adulteress, and she's basically falsely accusing a good man of doing something that he didn't do. So have women been doing this since Genesis? Yes, they have. Lying, just straight up lying. And she didn't care if he got killed, because most men would probably kill him for it. But I mean, I tend to think that maybe he, in the back of his mind, was like, yeah, he's all mad. But then in the end, he's like, well, let's just put him in jail, because, you know, he probably knew his wife was a tramp. Anyway, verse 20, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison. So Joseph went to prison for what? A crime that he didn't commit. So is every accusation, should we listen to every accusation? Oh, he did this. He touched me. Me too. No. You have to have evidence. And there was two people in that room, and it would appear that she had evidence. She had his garment. Look, I got his garment. That she held it by her while waiting for her Lord to come home. Like, ooh, got the garment now. You know, I got the evidence on my side. Is that evidence, though? I mean, because Joseph probably didn't get to even explain his side of the story. Who's the predator in this story? Who's the predator? The woman. What, women can't be predators? She was the predator. I mean, there's just no doubt about it. I'm not saying that men can't be predators. Of course they are. Men are pigs a lot of times, especially men that are not saved. But even men that are saved can be that way. But I'm just saying that you have to have evidence. Should we take the word of every accuser without evidence? Absolutely not. So, but you know, there's times when it could be true and there's no evidence. But what do we do then? Well, we still can't say that something is true when it really, we don't have the evidence. You know, sometimes there's situations as pastors that someone would bring something to us, but if we don't have the evidence, and the people are like, you need to do something about this. It's like, I don't have the evidence. If I had the evidence and I could do something about it, but I don't have the evidence. So it's like, you know, people just think that we willy-nilly just kick people out for no reason. They really do think that. This is like, you don't know what really goes on. You really don't. And when someone gets kicked out, that's when we have the evidence that we'll kick them out. But this is just one of those situations where, you know, Joseph, he gets totally hosed because some lying woman, some lying Jezebel, lies and gets him thrown in prison. But that happens in life, you know, all the time. So false prophets are known perverts, though, aren't they? I mean, this is just one of the things that false prophets are known for in the Bible, right? That they're perverts. So, you know, but why blame all Christendom because there's wolves in sheep's clothing? Doesn't the Bible say that wolves in sheep's clothing will come and they'll creep into churches and then they'll go after strange flesh? Doesn't the Bible say that? So what, that's the fault of every Christian? You know, it's our fault? No, Jesus said they were going to come in. Paul said they were going to come in. So like, that's why we mitigate these factors, because we don't want them to come in and do these things, right? So let me say this. We're warned in Scripture about these things, and then people, they come in, and then we're like, no, there's no way that person could be it. It's like, yes, that person could be that person, you know. No saved man is a pedophile, folks. No saved man's a pedophile. No saved man is a homo. I don't care what society tells you. I don't care what the Church of England tells you, or the Roman Catholic Church, or any other church. I don't care what the Methodist church down the street tells you that has a woman preacher. I don't care what they say. No homo is saved. I don't care what a Baptist preacher tells you. They're going to say that they're saved. They're not saved. And if they're letting them come into their churches, they're putting every single person in their church at risk. So, you know, I don't have time to go through these verses either, but 2 Peter chapter 1, chapter 2 lays it all out for us. Jude chapter 1, the only chapter in Jude, lays it all out for us, even as Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, it tells that these people like to creep in, and then they go after strange flesh. So that's why we make it difficult for these types of people. So let's see. One of the other things these deconstructionists they get upset about is that we preach hell, fire, and damnation. They get mad, and, you know, later on when they're deconstructing, they're like, they scared me with hell. Turn to Jude chapter 1. They scared me with hell. It's like, well, what are you supposed to be being saved from? And obviously things should be, you know, we should tell the truth to our children. You know, are we supposed to lie to them? Supposed to lie to them and tell them hell's not real or something? Till a certain age or what? I don't get that. Jude chapter 1 verse 22, the Bible says, and if some have compassion, making a difference. That's soul winning, right? We make a difference and we love them. It says, and of others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So how do we save some people? Well, we save with fear. What is the fear? That hell is, you know, that you're going to go to hell. Because we pull them out of the fire. We tell them, hey, hell's a real place, and it's a place you're going to go for all eternity. You're not going to burn up like the Jehovah's Witnesses want to say. You're not going to just, you know, cease to exist because God's a loving God and he would never send a loving God would never send you to hell. That's what a Jehovah's Witness just told us just a couple hours ago. A loving God would never send a Jehovah's Witness. That's their message. A loving God would never send you to hell. You just, it's all good. You just spit in God's face your whole life and there's just no accountability. No, we have to save with fear. And so what are we supposed to do? And so this lady's talking about how she needs to go to counseling because the pastor told her that she was going to go to hell if she didn't get saved. So, and then she said she needs to keep going to therapy, and she realizes that she needs to keep discovering new things in the therapy that the church did to her so that she needs to discover new things that she needs to get therapy to get over. So that sounds like that therapist is like scamming her, you know? Doesn't that sound, you need to keep coming back because I need to keep uncovering new things that the church did to you so you can keep paying me $300 an hour to figure it out. It's like, that sounds like a scam. But being taught to fear hell or being spanked as a punishment is a deterrent to hell. That's another thing. Oh, they spanked me when I was a kid. Good. You need to be spanked, kids. You might not like it now, but you know what? Spanking is something that's going to help keep you out of hell. That's what the Bible teaches. So kids, if your parents spank you or smack your bum, as they call it here, or smack your bottom, they love you. There's a bunch of bratty kids out there that won't get saved and bratty adults out there that won't get saved because nobody ever did that. Because they're like, oh, no, I don't ever do that. Well, you know, your kids are going to go to hell. Because God smacks his children's bums. He does. He chastens every son whom he receiveth. Every one of his children sins and continues to sin until the day we die or until we get new glorified bodies. So when we get out of line, God spanks us. So if a kid never gets spanked, they're never going to understand the concept of being accountable for what they've done. And so those types of people are really hard to get saved. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter number 13. My parents spanked me. Good. My parents taught me that hell was real. What are you getting saved from if you're not getting saved from hell? Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. I know this message cannot be played in Scotland, but He that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. That means early. I'm not saying when they're 1 month old, you know, pull the belt out on them or something. But what's the Bible saying? Hey, you gotta start doing it early. And, you know, as they get older, they're going to learn. And then you're not going to have to do it as often. But the Bible's teaching here that if you don't spank your children, that means that you hate them. And if you love them, you will chasten them. So it's kind of like, you know, and some people are like, well, no, I love my kid. That's why I don't spank them. But it's like, no, but that's not what you're really showing, because if you really did love them, you really would spank them, because ultimately it leads to them being able to get saved. Look at Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. The Bible commands us to chasten our children. The Bible commands us to spank the bum. Proverbs 23, verse 13, the Bible says, withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat. Does that sound like a commandment to you? Him with the rod, and shall deliver his soul from hell. You're like, how does that make sense? Well, I don't know, but the Bible says it, so maybe you should just do it. Maybe you should just listen to the commandment and take that rod and smack him with it. And, you know, when it says beat, you know, it's not talking about child abuse. It's not talking about hitting him in the face with it, hitting him in every spot you can. You know, deliver that rod, you know, to the seat of learning. You know, that big old glute back there can take it. So, and it says you won't, you know, they won't die, right? So you shouldn't hit them so hard that they would die with it, okay? That's the point. But thou shalt beat him with the rod, and you're going to deliver their soul from hell. Look, the best thing you can do is teach your children that there's accountability for the things that they do. But also you should give them mercy and grace. God gives us mercy and grace, doesn't he? He doesn't just smash us in the head every time we do something. So, of course, we give our children chances. Of course, we give them, you know, I'm going to give you a three count or whatever. Every once in a while, it's okay to do stuff like that. But, you know, we also do have to know when it's, okay, now it's time to drop the hammer. I've given you my loving kindness, but my patience has worn out. My loving kindness has an end. And, you know, it can't just be always a 10 count and you never do anything. You have to chasten your children. You have to teach them about hell. And, you know, you want your children ultimately what? To be saved. Like, don't you want your children to be saved? That's more important than sparing their feelings. The Bible says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Because they will cry, oh, don't spank me, mommy. Don't spank me, dad. No, no, no. Look, kids are good at playing on your heartstrings. No, 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 no. And it's like they make you feel like you're the worst abuser ever or something. It's just like, come off it, you little manipulator. It's not that bad. Just take your licking like you should. And then, like, when it's all done and over with, then it's all good. You know, the tears dry up, and they're like, I love you, Daddy. I love you, Mommy. And it's just like they're just normal and in their right mind again. I don't know what it is about a spanking, but it fixes them, doesn't it? So, but the Bible says that the correction of our children prepares them, you know, for that Christian life. And, you know, what happens as a Christian if we disobey the commandments? Well, we get spanked. And it prepares us to receive salvation and showing them that there is a punishment for sin. And so if you never chasten your children, you're setting them up to die and go to hell. That's really what the Bible's teaching about spanking, right? So, and God will punish us, right, as if we sin in our after we become a Christian. So, so the other thing that they like to really talk about and harp about is breaking away from the patriarchy. So, the patriarchy is a social system in which positions of authority are primarily held by men. The term patriarchy is used both in anthropology to describe a family or clan controlled by the father or eldest male or group of males and in feminist theory to describe a broader social structure in which men as a group dominate society. So the patriarchy, who's heard of like, we got to get rid of the patriarchy? Who's heard this stuff? Well, basically they're just saying they want to break away from God's way. They want to break away from family roles. They want to break away from religious roles, political roles of God's order of society. And it's pure rebellion, plain and simple. They just want to create a feminist hellhole, which has already kind of been created here and in our country as well. And it's feminism. It's what it is. So whether it's adding women as equal in decision-making at home or working outside the home or the decision-making in the home or religious roles of preaching behind pulpits or teaching or being a leader in the church or branching out in positions of leadership in government, military, policing, fire and rescue, the Secret Service. I mean, Trump almost got killed because he had all women on his Secret Service crew. I mean, they were just standing around like going, Anyway, they have like they're bragging that they have all women on like a fire crew, you know, in our city. It's like, you know, a bunch of women that can't carry a guy out of a building. Like, what's so praiseworthy of that? And look, I'm not downing women, but women and men have different roles, and like, it's just pure physics. Men are stronger than women, you know. In a feminist society, who's gonna go down and fix the sewer systems and the sewer pipes? Who's doing that? Because I don't know any women that want to go down and do that. I don't know any women that are going to be able to do the things that men can do in society. That's why men are supposed to go out and do the work. And, you know, the role that God put forth is that in the home, God has placed the man over the home, and he's the boss. And if there's two bosses, there's confusion. If there's a bunch of women making all the decisions in the government, then it's going to implode. You know, if there's women doing all the major labor, nothing's going to get done. I'm sorry, it's just the truth. And I'm not trying to be mean. It's just God made things a certain way for a certain reason. He said if women are controlling the government, if women are our leaders, then we're cursed. If children are our leaders and our rulers, then we're cursed. And it's kind of like in a society that we're in. Like, if a kid's acting up in school in America, they have to clear the whole classroom out, and the police have to come in, and they have to, like, talk the kid out of freaking out or whatever. It's like, I can't understand that. I mean, they're beating teachers up in the classrooms. They're knocking out their teachers in the classrooms. The children are ruling over us in society. It's insane. They're putting tampons in men's bathrooms. I mean, what is going on? And people are just like, how is this happening? Well, they're trying to destroy the patriarchy. That's how it's happening. And this is one of the things that they want to deconstruct. I don't think that this needs to be deconstructed. I think that, you know, I don't think men are better than women. I don't think that at all. But I think that God has put men in a certain role and women in a certain role. And look, what's wrong with women being better with children and babies? Like, if my wife handed me a baby in the middle of the night that's crying and fussy, how long do you think that that's going to last? How long is it going to last, ladies? Like, me compared to my wife. In reality, let's just get real. I mean, yeah, there's the one-off dad that can soothe that one baby better than the other people, whatever. I'm just saying in general. What dad gets up in the middle of the night and he's the best at soothing the babies that are sick and taking care of them? It's just the natural order of things, folks. It just is. So, like, this is not a construct that we need to change. And men should not be expecting their wives to go out and work and then come home, do all the dishes, do all the laundry, cook the dinner, and all that stuff, and they're pulling double duty. It's not fair to them. It's not right. And so, you know, the Bible teaches that men should go out, do the work, provide, protect, and help raise the children too. But the ladies are supposed to be keepers at home, to guide the house, raise the children, love their husbands. And, you know, that's the roles that God put in place. And you know what? It's the father and the son. It's not the mother and the daughter. It's the father and the son. So they want to take that construct. I mean, how wicked is that to try to just destroy the main foundation of God's, you know, of what God's put in order? He said it's the father and the son. The son inherits what the father gives him. The son came down and gave his life for us. He lived the perfect life. Like, we're not saved by the daughter. We're saved by the son, aren't we? That is the patriarchy. It doesn't matter whether you like it or not. And every man and woman is saved by what the Son of God did. So whether you like it or not, it doesn't matter. It's just the way it is. And we can't change the natural order of things just because, you know, you want to dye your hair green and cut it off and, you know, rule over men. It's not going to happen. You can try to make it happen all you want, but it's just not going to happen. And look, Christians have no business being feminists. There are Christian women feminists, and that's complete trash. Don't get wrapped up in that. No, oh, I could do this work. Like, why do you want to be, you know, look, women want to go out. I just want to have a career too. Why? So some other man can tell you what to do? So some other man can tell you how to dress? So some you could cook dinner for some other kids? Like, why don't you want to be at home with your family? You just don't like your family or something? I mean, that's just, why would you want to go out and do stuff for other people's families when you could do it for your family? So don't understand that. Like, what's driving you to want to be like that? It's society trying to tell you that. Don't listen to that. Listen to this book. This book tells you how you should want to be, and you should want to be what God designed you to be. But you notice that all this stuff just kind of attacks, it attacks women. It attacks what women should want, the desires that they should have. You know, the Bible says that the man shall rule over thee. Genesis 3:16, the not popular 3:16. That, you know, one of the things that God said is that, you know, that your desire should be to your husband and he shall rule over thee. You know, I'm sorry that hair lips you, but it's just what the Bible says. So we shouldn't be trying to break away from the patriarchy, because the patriarchy is what the order that God put forth. And, you know, the last thing I want to talk about is the other thing that they say is rape, is purity culture is rape culture. Purity culture is rape culture. So what is purity culture? Well, purity culture is a movement within some Christian communities that emphasizes sexual abstinence before marriage, like staying a virgin, basically. Modest dress and dating rules. It's mainly found in evangelical Christianity, and has been criticized for its negative effects on mental health, gender roles, and sexual agency. And so I just got this off the internet. So, but what we would say is that all people should be virgins when they go to the wedding altar, right? And men and women should dress modestly, okay? But this whole purity culture is rape culture is like, so they basically just say this, that when the Bible says that women should dress modestly, that we're bringing forth some kind of a rape culture by saying that. But how, that just doesn't make sense. How does that make sense? So wear less clothing and more men won't want to rape you? Like, I don't understand that. Like, I don't think that we have a rape culture in this church at all. I haven't seen that happen in church. Like, I just have never seen that. So I don't get it. But look, abstinence or remaining a virgin until you get married is Bible. That's something that the Bible teaches. It's not some construct that we need to tear down. We don't need to deconstruct that. You know, look, they want to just have permission to be whores is basically what this is talking about. And there's videos out there that are like, oh, we need to have like sexual education for Baptists or whatever, for fundamentalists. So they're just like trying to dig into the culture of church roles. And, you know, they take stuff like these IBLP, that weird, you know, Josh Duggar stuff and all that. That guy was weird. Josh Duggar's a rapist. Josh Duggar's a freak. So what? Because some person's a freak, that everybody's a freak because they believe in purity and dressing standards and stuff? Like, that has nothing to do with why he's a freak. What has to do with why he's a freak is because he wasn't saved. He's a reprobate. Like, that has nothing to do with it. So, anyway, Proverbs chapter 7, look at verse number 7. Proverbs 7:7. I know I got to be done here. But to say that if you wear less clothes, that's better for society, like how does that even work? Any woman knows that the less clothes you wear, the more attention it draws to yourself. And to say that that's not true, or that that's limiting women and it's you're holding them down, like I don't understand how that mentality comes to pass. Only an unsaved mind would say that. But look what it says, Proverbs 7:7. It says, "And behold, among the simple, I beheld among the simple ones, and discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went to the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with an attire of an harlot, and subtle of heart." So, these guys are like suckered into going to what? To go and be with this harlot. But notice that it says there's an attire of a harlot. There's a way that a woman can dress that is the clothing that God says is of a harlot. What is a harlot? A harlot is a whore. So, and then people are trying to say that, like, this is like, you know, like the Cobra Commander outfit that Muslims wear, right? Where it's just, you just see the eye slits and they have like the burqas on or whatever. Okay, yeah. I'm sure that that's what it was. Because every hooker that I've ever seen in America, they're not wearing burqas and look like Cobra Commander, okay? They don't look like Muslims with the eyelets or whatever. They're wearing as little amount of clothes as they can. So the attire of a harlot is where you're probably wearing the least amount of clothes you possibly can to attract men to look at you. And then it says subtle and subtle of heart. So they're doing this with intent. Now, the truth of the matter is that women know when they want to attract men, and they know what they can do to attract men. And look, I'm not trying to be mean here, but it is true. And men are not the hardest to sucker in, is what this says. These guys are just like lambs to the slaughter. They're like, men are not hard to sucker in with these types of tactics, okay? So there's a reason why they say that sex sells. There's a reason why the porn industry is making all kinds of money. There's a reason why they put these things in movies and commercials and television and magazines to get people to buy the stuff, is to not have clothes on or wear less clothes or have immodesty going on. And to say that people should dress modestly, women should dress modestly, men should dress modestly, is a rape culture, is just insanity. I don't even understand how they could say that it's rape culture, but I think that if they just try to repeat things as many times as they want, and then, yeah, that's what it is. That's what it is. It's like, you're crazy. That's insanity. And look, the Bible says that there's going to come a day when people are going to call sweetness light and bitter sweet and sweet bitter and all these different things. And we're kind of there. Christians, evil. Muslims, good. I mean, no clothes, that's good. Too much clothes, bad. You're covering up, that's bad. You know, being a virgin, bad. Having multiple partners, good. Doing things before you're married, that's good. Like, you're a virgin? You're mocked. Like, that's the world we're living in, where there's a very small percentage of people that are actual virgins before they get married. And they're weirdos. No, I think that you're the weirdos. We're the percentage of people that think normally. And to deconstruct from Christianity, they think all this weird stuff. And in reality, the Bible says that women should adorn themselves in modest apparel. Like, I don't understand how they come up with this. I'm going to read one last verse here, and then we'll close here. But it says in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, it says, "Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, and put darkness for light, and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter." And, you know, this is really just what the whole deconstructionalist movement seems to be all about. They want to just flip everything on its head. It's just another way to attack God. It's another way to attack Christianity and take the, you know, wicked infiltrator horror stories and make it out like all Christianity are these freaks. All Christianity is out to hurt people. But, you know, the Josh Duggars, the IBLP organization, the shiny happy people, all that stuff. Yeah, that stuff is weird. But that's not who we are. We're against those people. I preach that Josh Duggar's a reprobate. I think that all those people are freaks too. So like when they're jumping on us, it's like you should have been new IFB. You should have just jumped ship and got to the right IFB, the new IFB, the ones that go after people like that, the ones that hate people like that, the ones that won't let the freaks in their churches, the ones that, you know, hate pedophiles and think that they should be put to death. But then we're bad too, because we don't. It's like they can't even get on board on a right thing because we're bad too. Well, why are we bad? Well, we just don't like the homosexuals. Which one do you want, man? Like, which one is good? None of it, because they just hate Christianity. That's the real truth of the matter. So we just need to. And I just want to say this though. Kids, you need to make Christianity yours. Christianity isn't you, your parents bringing you here and you listening to the sermons. You need to make it your personal faith and your personal faith alone. And wives, it's not because your husbands bring you here. And, you know, you have to make a personal decision to follow Christ and to love Christ. But most importantly, you have to make the decision to believe on Christ and be saved. You can't just piggyback on somebody else's faith. And what's really disturbing about all this is that there are people that were going to churches for years, and then they come out and say, "I'm deconstructing," AKA, "I'm not saved." So the last thing I want to see is people deconstructing from our church or churches like ours and saying, you know, I'm deconstructing from fundamentalism. It's like, so you're saying you're not saved. You need to be saved. So you don't just follow what other people do. You have to believe it for yourself. That's all I'm saying. And so we're all about exposing wickedness in the churches like ours, not sweeping abuse under the carpet, but also we're about evidence and truth. So it's not just about people making accusations. You know, we have to be balanced in the things that we do. We can't just go around accusing people without evidence. And we can't accept accusations against people without evidence. When judging situations, we must always keep these things in mind. And don't let the world and its philosophy spoil you, deceive you. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the ways thereof are death, the Bible says. So know what you believe and why you believe it. You should know the doctrine that your church teaches, not just, you know, again, piggyback off what you hear other people say. When you hear a doctrine come forth, you should be like the Bereans and study and see, you know, hey, is what the pastor's saying agree with what the Bible says? So we should know what we believe, and these things are important. That's all I got. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the Bible tonight. I pray that, Lord, all of our faith would be rested upon what the Bible says, and Lord, that we would throw off this foolishness of deconstructing, and Lord, that we would just accept the roles that we have that God gave us and not be bitter against our roles and stations in life. And Lord, I pray that the kids in this church would make their own decision to follow you, Lord, and to be saved. And Lord, that people would learn the doctrine of what the Bible says and know it for themselves. Pray that you'd bless everybody that's come here with a special blessing. Take them home safely. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.